On this morning to verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, and this morning verses 8, 9, and into verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These are very important verses and very famous verses. By grace are ye saved, through faith. We're going slowly through this epistle to the Ephesians because it is such a rich epistle. No point in hurrying on or skipping over. We want to see what God has really said to us, to open up these verses, to examine them carefully and try to apply them. 6 weeks we've been in chapter 2 thus far, and I see 20 messages we have preached up to press in this epistle. But I make no apology for our taking our time. The trouble with some of us as Christians is we skip over everything. We want instant digested stuff. But we never really grasp the truth deep down in our hearts that God is seeking to tell us and then to apply it to ourselves. And so in this chapter the Apostle Paul is taking pains to explain to these Ephesians what they were, so they never forget it. And now what they have become and how they have become it. God. They owe it all to God. And he says, you've been saved. How have you been saved? By grace are ye saved. He said it once. He couldn't resist just slipping it into verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together. He's coming back to that now. Salvation by grace. Verse 8. It's a great word, you know, saved. Because some people perhaps have misused it, if they have, that doesn't mean that we should stop using it. Because the world ridicules it and makes fun of the question, are you saved, doesn't mean that it isn't a very important question. Are you saved? It's a rich word. It's what the Bible is all about, in a sense, salvation. It's why Jesus Christ came, isn't it? In a short time we shall be thinking of this at Christmas. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Christ Jesus came into the world, what to do? To save sinners. By grace you have been saved. It's a most important word. It's at the very center of the whole message of what God has done for mankind. Saved. You see, there are several great errors today. Ideas that people have in their minds, and we must think about them and examine them so that we don't fall into the same trap, or so that we can understand the thinking of modern man and help him. For instance, there are those today, a very wide number of people, if not the majority of people, who say, oh, there's no heaven and no hell. Last night we were talking together on the sixth commandment, the young people and I, thou shalt not kill, and we just touched on one or two of the controversial issues of today, such as, for example, the issue of abortion and the issue of euthanasia, mercy killing. And there are people, of course, today who say, well, put them out of their misery, finish them off. Either they're so old, or they're in pain, or they've got a terminal illness or something, give them something and finish them off. Now, most people who talk like that I come across They speak always in these terms because they don't think there's anything beyond the grave. You see, a person who dies is not being finished off. He's departing this life, but he's going on into eternity. What a terrible thing to dispatch somebody to an eternal hell. But if they are saved, and I think that we wouldn't want to do that, we would say they're in the hands of the Almighty God, who is their loving Father. You see, though, all of that kind of talk is generally based upon a philosophy that thinks that life, this life, is all there is, and when a person dies, they're snuffed out like a candle. Finished. But that isn't so. But you see, people who take that view, well, of course, there's no such thing as salvation. Salvation isn't necessary. Saved from what? There's nothing beyond the grave. But the Bible says there is. Or some people say today, well, yes, I suppose there is something beyond the grave. There is heaven. And everybody is going there. Everybody's going to heaven. But this scripture that we have before us tells us that isn't so. It tells us that man by nature is a child of wrath, even as others, verse 3. And what that means is he's an heir to God's wrath. Well, say some people, well, I suppose there is both heaven and hell. But good people go to heaven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all good children go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. People like Adolf Hitler and that sort of thing, well, I suppose there must be somewhere for them to go to. But good people go to heaven. Or bad people go nowhere, but good people go on and they go to heaven. And that's a very common view today. But who decides who are good people? Who decides what is the pass mark by which it is decided that you will go to heaven or not? And when we begin to investigate people's ideas on that question, they usually have some very strange ideas. Some people think it's to do with nationality. When I was a school teacher, I spoke about having become a Christian, and a man said to me, what do you mean you became a Christian? Aren't you English? Well, I said, it's nothing to do with being English. What about the Scottish? I can say, all right. Or the Welsh or the Irish? What about, well, European. Yes, but what about African and Indian and South American and so on? The gospel is for the whole world. That's been the trouble with some people. They have made the Christian message a cultural thing, a national thing. And it's provided particular problems as that on the mission field, because it's become identified with a particular nationality or colour or culture or race, whereas Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. And there are some people who say, well, a person will go to heaven if they are of good social behavior. Some people even make it a kind of middle class thing. Or respectable, decent and respectable. Or some people say, if they keep the commandments, of course. Which commandments? Well, they choose which commandments, of course. They don't choose, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because they'd be condemned by that one. They don't choose make no graven image. They'd be condemned by that one. Don't choose worship no other gods before me. They'd be condemned by that one. They tend to concentrate upon those commandments only which have to do with man's relationship with man. Oh, they say, I think I'll go to heaven. I've never killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. And I haven't stolen. Now, I would say, first of all, the moment they really begin to examine themselves in the light of God's word, even on those commandments, they may tell a different story. That's what we were doing last night on the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. First sight, we all of us might have said, well, we haven't actually murdered anybody, so therefore we haven't broken that law. Then we began to examine it, the young people and I. We began to open it up a little deeper. We saw, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ said, even if you hate somebody, you have broken that command. An attitude of heart as well as of hand. And then he said, if you're angry with another one without a cause, you have broken that command. If you hold somebody in contempt, you have broken that command. And so on. And so I think that even with these, we begin to see that when the law of God is held up as a mirror, we are all guilty. Now, it's rather like people saying, well, you get to heaven if you get above the pass mark. And you say, what is the pass mark? And they always put the pass mark just at a level so that they will qualify. You see, if they got 35%, shall we say, they say the pass mark's 30, so they've made it. But if they haven't done quite so well and they've only got 25%, you say, what's the pass mark? 20. In other words, this is man's nature. He wants to make sure there is something he can please. Even the worst of men and the most awful of people will nevertheless say, nevertheless, I've got something to plead. There's a good side, there's a good bit. Now, this is what I'm saying. The Bible says, away with all that. All of us are guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. We read it together in the letter to the Romans. By the works of the law shall none be justified. Now, says Paul, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. A righteousness from God has been made known apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely. How? By his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, my dear friends, we must allow God to tell us how to get to heaven. It's no use our making up our own religion. It's no use man philosophizing and deciding himself whether there is a heaven or a hell, whether there's life after death or not, and if there is, whether he's going to get there and how. His only hope is to ask God to tell him. And God has told us in unmistakable terms, yes, there is life after death. You either go to heaven or you go to hell, and you'll never get to heaven by your own good works, because your own good works in God's sight are as filthy rags. So there's only one way to be saved, and that is through the free and unmerited gift of God, a free pardon paid for us and purchased for us by the blood of Christ when he died upon the cross. Grace. We are like murderers in the dock under the death penalty. Nothing we can do can take away that death penalty. Only can we plead for a pardon. Grace alone. And that's what this is all about. For by grace are ye saved. Then he says, through faith. Through faith. In other words, you receive that pardon and you receive that grace by believing. And this is essential. It isn't automatic. It isn't just given and dispensed to everyone. It comes through faith. Not by works, not by good deeds, not by giving to charity or doing good deeds and all those things, good as they are, that won't get us to heaven, but we must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, said the Apostle Paul to the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved, he said. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe in God only. The devil believes in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Cast yourself unto him. Commit your life to him. No other way, no other hope of heaven, only him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 that we preached on the other evening. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Says the writer to the Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him. So, by grace are you saved through faith. Now then we must have two safeguards. And safeguard number one is this. It is not the faith that saves us, but Jesus Christ. The faith is a trust and a commitment to Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ that saves us, not our faith. So we must always explain that when we use a phrase like saved by faith. We are really saved by Christ, through faith, through believing in him. Just as in a physical sense you may be saved through believing in the doctor, but it's the doctor who has saved you through the medicines which he has given to you and through his work. Unless you trust him, he can't help you. You cast yourself upon him. You give yourself to him. You put yourself in his hands. But if you get better, you don't say, my faith saved me. You say, the doctor did it. He did it. Or if you're a Christian, you give the glory ultimately to God. God did it through the doctor. But the doctor did it. But you had to believe in him. You had to cast yourself upon him. You see, if our salvation was based upon our faith, it might be very shifting sand. Sometimes our faith wavers, sometimes it's very weak faith, isn't it? There was a man in the Gospels, and Jesus said, do you believe? He said, yes, I believe. Please help my unbelief. You ever felt like that? Well, yes, I do believe, but sometimes I have doubts, and my faith is very small. Yes, but it isn't the amount of faith. It isn't the strength of your faith. It's who or what it's in. Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If you had something to invest, some money to invest, you may put it in some particular company and invest it in some particular company. You may have great faith, absolute confidence, utter trust, complete faith. You go to sleep at night, it's all safe, you've invested wisely, but you haven't. The company goes bust and you've lost all your money. But now here's somebody else who invests, and they invest in another company. They may wonder about it, they may not be too sure, they may sometimes have their doubts, but it's a sound company and their investment is secure. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You put your trust in Christ, falteringly, weakly perhaps, but you cast in your lot with him who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. I believe, help thou my unbelief. By grace are you saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ so often in these chapters that we're looking at together. And faith is like a tender plant. It will grow. It will get stronger, or it should do, as we sit under the word and as we grow in Christ. So safeguard number one is, the faith doesn't save us, Christ saves us. Secondly, we must not make this faith into a good work. The faith itself is a gift from God. It's part of the grace. By grace you have been saved. A free gift. Your salvation, says Paul, from first to last, is a gift from God. All of it. You owe it all to him. For, he says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But we mustn't make faith into a good work. The scholars have argued a great deal about the word that. In verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is the that? is it referring to the faith? And that faith, not of yourselves. Well, say some, it can't be, because faith in the Greek is a feminine noun, but that is in the neuter. Others say, yes, but it doesn't always have to agree with the noun. There are other occasions where it doesn't agree with the noun that it qualifies or describes, and so they go on arguing about it. Now, I think we must decide this matter by the context. First of all, although Paul often does repeat himself, I don't know of any occasion where he repeats himself in the way that would be suggested if the word that referred to the grace. For by grace, a free gift, are you saved through faith, and that free gift not of yourselves. Of course not, if it's a free gift. No, he's describing the faith, he's including the faith. Besides which, we know from the context that man is dead. How can a person who is dead exercise faith by and of themselves? They can't. They're spiritually dead, but faith is a spiritual exercise. It's a manifestation of spiritual life. A man who is spiritually dead cannot exercise faith. He must be awakened. He must be quickened. Who does that? The Spirit of God does it. And then he is enabled to exercise faith. He believes, but he does so by the grace and the power and the strength of God, who enables him so to do. That must follow from what we have been learning about the condition that we were in. That's why the hymn writer says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. I don't know how he imparted it, but I know he did, and I know whom I have believed. But I think the matter is settled by the whole purpose of the passage. What is the purpose of this passage that's before us this morning? Surely it is to take away from man any ground of boasting, isn't it? Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, you have nothing to boast about, he says. You were hopeless, you were bound, you were dead, you were damned. And then God came in and saved you by grace. So you can't boast, you can't tick something against your name, you can't pat yourself on the back. But if faith was something that we did in and of ourselves, God supplied the grace, we supplied the faith. It was nothing to do with God, it wasn't his free gift, the faith was ours. Then we would have something to boast about, wouldn't we? We would say, oh well, there was my friend. We went together to the evangelistic meeting or to the service. But he went out and didn't exercise faith and he's lost. But I was smarter than him. I did believe. I did it. I provided that necessary link in the chain all by myself, and therefore I've been saved. Well, I'm saying if that is your doctrine, then ultimately you have saved yourself. You have put the last link in the chain yourself. But this whole passage is to take away any ground of boasting, not of works, lest any man should boast. To God be the glory. That's what it's all about. We say when we're on our knees, oh, I'm so thankful that I believed. Thankful to whom? Thankful to ourselves? Are we thanking ourselves when we're on our knees that we believed? I'm thankful, oh God, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die, but I'm thankful to myself that I believe. I don't think we're saying that. Well, then are we saying, I thank my lucky stars that I believed? That's what the world says, don't they? I thank my lucky stars that such and such. Christian doesn't say that. He doesn't believe in luck. He believes in the sovereignty of God. So therefore, who is he thanking? He's thanking God from first to last. Oh God, I thank you that I believed. By grace are you saved, says Paul, through faith. And don't make that into a word. God gave you that, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Lest anyone should boast. I want to digress for just a moment, because there may be some unconverted person here this morning, and you may be saying, well, are you saying then there's nothing I can do? There's nothing I can do. It all comes from God. Even the faith comes from God. So I'm just to sit at home and wait and see if God sends me this faith. No, I'm not saying that, and the Bible doesn't say that. So, Christian people, allow me to digress for just a moment and speak to an unconverted person. Unconverted people come on a Sunday morning. And I just want to address you. This is what you are to do. There is something you can do. This is what you are to do. If you will be saved and want to be saved, seek God. Seek God with all your heart. You shall seek me and find me when you seek me, says the Bible, with all your heart. Seek God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11. Secondly, attend upon the means whereby faith comes. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that God does give faith. It is a grace gift, but it comes through means. It comes through channels. It comes through the preaching of the word. Listen to the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ. So if you really want to be saved, and you want this gift of faith, which God will give, without which you shall never be saved, never miss a meeting. Never miss a preaching service. You're seeking God. You want this faith. Faith comes through preaching. So you're going to be there, even if you don't understand all about it. You're asking God to bring you faith, to bring you alive, to turn you from darkness to light. And it comes through hearing the word. So you're seeking. Have discussions with Christian people. Say you want to know Christ. You want to find out. You want to know all about it. Whether there is a God or there isn't. Whether there is heaven and hell or whether there isn't. You want to know. You want to be saved. If there is a hell, you want to be saved from it. You're seeking. And you're seeking with all your heart. Discuss. See people. Talk to people. I want to know God, the true and living God, and the way of salvation and the way to heaven. Read the books. If somebody gives you an evangelistic booklet or an evangelistic book, get hold of Right with God by John Blanchard and read it and study it carefully and ask God to give you faith. You see, I talk to some people and they say, oh, I wish I had your faith. But they don't. They don't really. Oh, I wish I had your faith. But they don't wish they had our faith. If they really wished they had our faith, they would seek it. They would seek for it with all their heart. But usually I find, in most cases of people who say that, they're really not interested at all. Pray. Cry to him. Cry to him. Cry to him to save you. And he will. He's never turned anyone away yet who has cried unto him. And then you will find out when you have been saved that even that seeking was the grace of God. So therefore, let's conclude the matter this morning, dearly beloved friends. I turn back to the Christian people. Do you boast in any way of your salvation? Do you think that you have contributed toward your salvation in some way so that some of the credit goes to you and some to God? No. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. I am what I am by the grace of God. Be careful how you give a testimony. tells me a lot about people's understanding of the doctrine of grace when I hear them give a testimony. Now, when we're giving a testimony, of course, the person, ourselves, have to come into it. We are testifying to what God has done for us. So we're bound to use the pronoun I. We have to say that. We have to speak of ourselves because we want to share with someone what God has done for me. John Newton saved a wretch. God saved a wretch like me. He was testifying. But you notice how he begins. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I find that when people begin to understand what salvation really is and who's done it and how he's done it, and when they are stripped of every ground of boasting and they have seen themselves as absolutely hopeless and helpless and without God and without hope, and then God came in, they begin to testify not to what they did but to what he did. It wasn't so much now, I decided for Christ, I did this, I signed the card, I went forward, I did this, but God in his mercy found me. I didn't deserve the least of his mercies. I didn't deserve an ounce of his love. I'd rebelled against him. I'd spurned the gospel. I was stubborn and willful, hostile even to him, but yet his grace found me. That's how it comes across. Let me illustrate it to you if I can. Here is a man who has fallen over a cliff. A very high, treacherous cliff. Through his own folly, he has gone over the cliff. But in the providence of God, he has not gone crashing to the bottom and onto the rocks. He's on a ledge part way down. He's in a very bad condition. Broken bones and so forth. He's in a very bad condition. But there he is. He's lodged in a bush part way down the cliff, and the sea is below, pounding upon the jagged rocks. It's dead of night, and the rain is lashing down, and it's winter time. He won't last very long, and he's gone. But somebody has discovered his condition and has sent for help, and they've come to the top of the cliff. There they are, and they can see him in all his hopelessness there. Now what are they going to do? Are they going to throw down a rope and say, here you are, catch on to this and we'll pull you up? Utterly hopeless doing that. The man is weak. The man has no strength and power. He's in a terrible condition. He can't do anything. In fact, it looks as if he's unconscious. Throwing down a rope isn't going to do anything for him. He can't do it. He can't grasp it. All right, so they're going to fasten the rope at the top, and another man is going to get secure, and he's going to go down to where this poor wretch is. Then what is he going to do? He's going to say to him, here you are, get a hold of me, cling on and I'll take you up to the top. Hopeless to do that. The man, even if he was conscious, is liable to let go and fall to his death. But as a matter of fact, he's unconscious. No, this is what the man will do. First of all, he will get a hold of him and try to revive him there and then and give him what's called a kiss of life to save his life before it's too late. And then he will wrap him round with the rope and make him fast, and binding to himself will he not. And then he will call to those who are above, now haul us up. And he brings the man to safety. And when that saved person tells his story, what do you think he's going to say? Do you think he's going to say, oh, well, once I was in a rather perilous condition to some extent, but oh, I was very sensible, I took hold of this fellow, I took hold of the rope, I did this and I did that. No, he isn't. He's going to say, it's amazing. It's a miracle of God. I was almost gone. My life hung by a thread, and yet they came down and they took hold of me and they saved me. And I shall always thank them and praise them as long as I live. And if he's got any sense, of course, he'll praise God for it above and beyond all that. Now that, in its way, as an illustration, although it's inadequate because we were actually dead, and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we were hopeless, we were helpless, we were fast bound in sin and nature's night. And it was only a question of time before we crashed into the jagged rocks of a lost eternity. And what did God do? Throw down a rope from heaven? No, he sent his only begotten Son. And he has come down to where we are, and he comes yet, and he takes a hold of us, and he awakens us, and he quickens us, and he binds us to himself. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the testimony of the believer. I was lost, and Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Do you understand the doctrines of grace? Do you understand the covenant of grace? Do you understand what the word grace means? It means that you and I had nothing, did nothing, could do nothing. We were helpless and hopeless and damned, and God has saved us. And to him be all the glory for all eternity, that he should save such a one as you or me. Look at the last hymn that we're going to sing. Let's look at it together. 53. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Why, 'twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray. I would never have prayed if it hadn't been for God's grace, and made my eyes o'erflow. 'Tis grace has kept me to this day, and will not let me go. That's our hope of going to heaven. Grace, grace, all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone, and well deserves the praise. Oh, let that grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this wonderful, matchless grace. We pray that as we go on through our Christian life and pilgrimage, that thou wilt continue to teach us evermore what we owe unto our God. Take away from us, O Lord, any pride, any sense of our own boasting. Help us to see that we contributed nothing but our sinful selves, and our salvation is due to thy grace and that grace alone. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and until that grace brings us to heaven, and then forevermore. Amen.